Last Sunday, I had to do a funeral in Mannington, so I spent the day with Pastor pretty much before I had to go. It was like a 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock funeral, and one of the things in our discussion, I had mentioned to him that there is actually a second part to the message that I preached last Sunday, and he said, I want you to preach that, so this is up on request, because I was planning on going in another direction. But how many know when we talk about the joy of God in the joy of the Lord, there's a lot of aspects that come into play here. We're talking about the demonic, where the demonic is trying to make you depressed and cause you to lose joy. And then you're dealing with just even your spiritual life, where the joy of the Lord comes from the Spirit, from His presence and those. But then there's also natural things, natural aspects, and even things in our life where we take on things that cause us to be depressed. And so I kind of want to go on with some of that. Let me just kind of use the caption at the beginning here, where as we're looking in the book of Acts, the returning to our roots, that Acts chapter 2, verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life, and you make me full of joy in your presence. So we talked about last Sunday how that there was something very distinctively marked by the early church as we look through the book of Acts, and we read a whole bunch of those verses. Even the next slide says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, that there was even this baptism, if you would, of joy that came from the Holy Spirit. They were going through persecution. Many of them were getting martyred, killed. Many of them were being beaten. All the things that were going on. But in the midst of all that, there was the church, the early church, was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. And it strengthened them to be able to face everything they had to face. I believe as we return to our roots, as we see in the book of Acts, that one of the things that is going to be true, that is true of a lot of our brothers and sisters around the world, is that there's going to be an increase of an onslaught of demonic persecution that happens towards believers. How many know that's happening around the world? Pretty much most countries, I shouldn't say most, but probably most countries around the world, Christians are already experiencing that. We have been kind of sheltered from that in this country, but we're beginning to see that even change. So in the midst of all the things that we must face as the end time church, as we return to our roots, we've got to return to understanding how necessary the joy of the Holy Spirit is to have. And the Bible is very clear that in His presence, there's the fullness of joy, and that we can walk in that. You know, I believe that there is an ongoing kind of, if you would, need of us to kind of maintain that joy in our day-to-day lives. Some of those things become very practical. But there's also the moments in where the Holy Spirit just kind of baptizes you with joy. You know, I remember when my wife and I went to Toronto, and I was very skeptical, didn't believe it. And I only went there because I wanted to hear one of my favorite Bible teachers. And, you know, and before the weekend was over, I was laying on the floor laughing like a crazy kid. And what I said I didn't believe in, you know, it's hard to, I don't know what to say. People, even when I tell them the story, I don't believe in that. I don't know what to tell you. I don't, you know, I wasn't faking it. You know, it was really the joy of the Lord. And I was laughing. And so, but and one of the things I think that can happen when things like that happen and they are genuine is that some people then try to focus like it's the main thing and the only thing. We're just going to lay around and laugh all the time, and you can't do that. You got to live life, right? And you got to learn the Bible and such. So Jesus, he thought this issue was very important. He says in John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says, I have spoken these things that my joy may remain in you and that your joy... And we talked about this last week, that He'll put it in you. It's from Him, but then it becomes yours, and that your joy will be made full. I want to walk in full joy. How many? You want to? And then in John chapter 17, verse 11, it says, now I'm coming to you. I told them many things. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. It is the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ that you be filled with joy. It's His desire. It's His heart.
But the reality is we live in a world where the enemy has worked in culture, worked in the world. All the events that happen in your life, the times of rejection and the abuse and the pain and all these things are working to deplete you of that and rob you of that. It was years ago that I really focused and I had the Lord really speak to me through the life of Elijah, especially because of what I was going through in my own life at that time. The teaching that I'm going to give you is what the Lord gave me at that time, and this is the question that God posed to me is, how did God deal with Elijah's depression? 1 Kings chapter 19, a lot of you know this story. Elijah had his climactic biggest event, the biggest show up of God, the greatest move of God that he had ever seen on the top of Mount Carmel. And when I was in Israel, I got to look at that mount where Elijah was. And he was on that mount and there was the showdown between all of Jezebel's false prophets. And they were very demonic. They were actually cutting themselves and such to bring down fire from heaven. And then Elijah gets up, says a few things. Says he makes fun of them when they can't make the fire come down. He calls down fire from heaven. It licks up all the water that was even poured. And then in that place of, which is pretty gruesome to us, then they killed all the false prophets. But then immediately after that, Ahab and Jezebel, specifically Jezebel, is now putting a price on his head. And he begins to run. He begins to hide and he begins to be overcome with great depression. Let me just give you a picture of that. 1 Kings 19 verse 3, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servants there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness. Traveling all day, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." How many have ever felt like you've had enough? I mean, probably all of you have been there sometime in your life. Some might be there today. And even things in the future could. It's been about 14 to 16 years ago that I went through a season in my own life that I was really battling depression, a lot of things that were happening. And what is ironic about the story is that God spoke to me during this season from this story. And if you would look in the natural, not the reality, not the perspective that I have now, but if you were looking from the outside and you were looking at my life, during the time that I was really walking and dealing with depression, 2008 to 2010, was the most successful time that I have ever had in ministry in my life. I had Sundays on Easter, we'd have 900 people at church. We had just finished a 50,000 square foot campus. Everything that I'd ever tried I'd worked 90 hours a week for 20 years, I had achieved it. I got there, and we were having the most reputable, people that you would see on TV or magazines. They were speakers at our church. We had arrived. And I was so depressed and so overwhelmed and so hating life and so miserable. I remember that we had just finished our building program in 2008 and everything was just a nightmare. We were being sued by the landlord we were renting from. The contractor that was building our building, he was, whenever they bring the Bible to do the bid as a contractor, make sure that you automatically know to be suspicious. Well, I wasn't. And anyway, we had 17 subcontractors that weren't paid and he had skipped. And just everything was going on. And so in the middle of that, they sent Nicole and I away for 4 days on like a little mini vacation. And this was kind of like when I was thinking about this, studying for this. This was like my highlight moment. Was it was breakfast on the last day, and we were leaving to go home. And I mean, people are staring at me because I am bawling. I am bawling like a baby at the breakfast table. I don't want to go home. That was literally, you know, I did not want to go home. I was at that place in my life. And I would like to say that I got out of it immediately, but it was over the next couple of years of just really dealing with this and dealing with this depression and then all the turmoil that came from that, that literally you get to points in your life that you say, like Elijah did, I've had enough. And there's a lot of different reasons that that happens, but you feel like you're in a place, in a corner. And this is kind of like what I seen when I read this story again. These were some highlighted things about what had happened and where Elijah was at that point. He was filled with fear. A lot of times when you read the story, it doesn't make sense. Because if you're really suicidal, why don't you just stand still and Jezebel will kill you and it'll be over. So he says he's suicidal, but he's afraid and he's got fear. He's running away. He's isolated. Instead of going to get around somebody that could help him or pray for him or whatever, he's isolated himself. He's in a wilderness. He's solitary. He's having a self-pity party. You know? You ever have a pity party? Nobody comes? You know? He's given up, and then he's even sounding like he's suicidal. Let me just kind of read on in the story. 1 Kings 19, verse 5. Then he lay down and slept under a broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and he lay down and the angel of the Lord came upon again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and he ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights. How many had some good food there? And to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Look where he went. He went to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. And so the first thing that God lifted out of that story to me was not super spiritual. He is actually eating and drinking and sleeping. And so the first thing that God told me, you know, sometimes when you go through cycles in your life and you're sick and tired of being in the way you are, you got to do something about it. You got to make changes. And the Holy Spirit can help us do that. But the first thing is sometimes we just need to make some natural changes. Make changes. Your health matters. Think about the even substance abuse, drugs and alcohol, where people are using that to try to cope but actually destroying their body and their life. Exercise. I mean, I'm not talking about you got to be, you know, some, you know, mom. I'm talking about that you need to exercise. Go for a walk. Do things to help your body. And even those kind of things, it's proven time and time again that exercise has a lot to do to even help mental health. Your diet, are you just eating junk? How many know you got to sleep? You know, they say 8 hours of sleep. I used to say, that's a waste of time, you know. And so, and then I know sometimes you have to see a doctor, but don't make that your long-term solution. And then you have to even look at things in your life that you can't change. And how do you deal with those things? So how many hours a week do you work? How many hours a week do you sleep? Do you exercise? What does your diet look like? What is the intake of, is it 20, 30, 40 hours of television? What are all these things contributing to the mental state that you walk in? And a lot of times we talk about things like this at church and they go, that's not spiritual. Well, I want you to see that God thought it was because he had Elijah eat and drink and sleep to help him get out of the place in the state that he was in. And so sometimes we need to ask ourselves the difficult question when we come into a place in our life that we are overwhelmed, depressed, we've had enough, if you would. We need to ask ourselves the difficult question of how did I get here? How did I get in this situation? How did I get this in this mental state in my life? What brought you here? And then this is really often important, is that we're honest with ourselves. Don't try to fake and lie and act super spiritual. Just say, how did I get here? And take personal responsibility for that. So the second thing that the Lord taught me from this story is I need to stop and figure out what is going on inside of me. I know that we can become navel gazers all the time. We're always so perspective, inter-reflecting that we become navel watchers. And I've seen, and my wife and I had talked about this, that sometimes when you've gone through cleansing stream 25 times, I'm exaggerating, that you can become that way, where you're always so inner-looking that you're never any good to anybody or anything in the world. But there is times that we need to stop and just pause and say, what's going on inside of me right now? Why do I feel this way? Why am I thinking this way? Asking the difficult questions. What brought you here? What are you afraid of? What is the enemy using to bring fear in your life? And find out what the source of that may be. Whether it's generationally, whether it's just this foreboding thing that you got in you, that something that's going to happen bad, and what is going on inside of you, and asking the Holy Spirit to help you figure it out. Because sometimes, especially men, when you say, how do you feel? I don't know. What's going on inside of you? I don't know. Sometimes, but we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us identify and see things. What is the source of your depression? And then if you discover what some of those sources are, what can you do to change it? Are you hanging out with depressing people? I know, you're going like, well, I'm married to him. I can't get away from him. But some of them might be your relatives and everything. But you still have to take care of you. You have to take care of yourself. I'm not talking about being, mean or trying to say, well, I can't hang out. Don't, go to Sunday dinner today with your family. Go, I just heard a sermon. I can't hang out with you anymore because you're depressing, That don't do that. But this is that when you have people in your life that you know are like that, you need to be prayed up to be ready. Okay, Lord, I'm going to be with them again. I love them to death, but I know what's going to happen. They are so depressing. It's going to jump off of them, and I'm going to be depressed by the time I get done talking to them. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you put a guard around me, a guard around my ears, and everything that I intake today so that I don't come under what they're walking in. And then even asking the Lord, saying, Lord, I want to see them change and delivered from what they're walking in. And ask the Lord to give you the right words where they don't just feel condemned, but you can speak and say, hey, maybe you shouldn't say it like that. Or, and then, can I pray for you about that? And be instrumental in the transition, even in their life. Are you being honest with those that you love about what is going on inside of you? Sometimes it's sharing what's going on inside of you, especially those that love you and that you love. And I always put it down like this: momentary peace is not worth a lifetime of misery. Sometimes you got to do something to change things because you can't live like that anymore. And I understand there's balances in this, and I'm not talking about sin or anything like that. But when people are majorly depressed and they've had enough, is usually when we look out and we look in their life and go, look at the stupid thing they just did. Just look at the sin that they just committed. And you're looking at that, but you don't even know what brought them to that point. And so we always love to judge and look at people for their moment of stupidity or sin or something that they did in their life. But where were we to help them or be there with them before they got to that point? And I understand that a lot of that is because in our culture we are taught to be so super spiritual that we can't even act like that we're having a bad day or something's going on wrong inside of us, or that we are feeling ways that we go, well, there's a lot of times you people say, well, you shouldn't feel like that. I know it. I don't want to. But I do. This is a reality. So sometimes we can't get vulnerable or honest enough with people around us. Because sometimes I'll talk to a husband. And the husband has been in deep, dark depression for years. But I said, what does your wife think about it? Well, I've never told her. Well, she'd probably figure something's up by now. You might as well tell her, you know? And so that we can figure out what we need to do to, get out of that, to change that. What needs to change? Your mind must have times of detachment, too. And I've learned that with my job. The first 4 months there, I was thinking, like, I cannot do this. You know, but I have to learn that I can minister but because most of the people that I minister to, they're going to die sometimes within weeks. So I have to learn how to detach from that. I'm not talking about like in a bad way or something, but I'm just learning how do you detach from all the things going on around you. If you're constantly worrying about, the things going on in your life, you're not able to detach from that, it will take a toll on you physically, mentally. And so in this process, then Elijah replies back to God. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. This is exactly where I was at, because I was going like, look at all, I work 90 hours a week for you, God. And, I'm going through all the list of why, how much I do for you, God, it was really incredible, because it was my 20-year anniversary of ministry. So I'd been in ministry for 20 years, and not happenstance, it was God. I got a book put in my hand from Wayne Cadero called Running on Empty. Something like that, Running on Empty. And I was reading that book, and he had thought he had a heart attack, and he was having an anxiety attack and such. And in everything I was reading, I'm going like, this is what I'm going through. This is me. And one of the things that can happen is when you feel this way, you put it back on God. God, look at all that I've sacrificed. Look at all that I've done for you. And look at how I feel and what I'm going through. And this is what Elijah is doing. He says, I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. How bad everybody else is. You tore down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So he's in a complete watering mud bath here. He is just, he's rooting in the mud, just like, woo, everything. And so out of that, the Lord really spoke to me, and it said to me that you need to stop living behind a wall of excuses. Because excuses always stem from pride. There's a place of pride in our heart where we feel like we deserve something when we, honestly, everything the Lord gives us is because he loves us and it's his grace, not because we earned it. When we're filled with excuses, we've lost our identity of who we are. There's isolationism that's going on. We're isolating ourselves. We're becoming filled with a victim mentality. It sounds like our culture. It's completely given over to that. We blame anybody and everybody else, and we realize that we have no accountability. The story goes on in verse 11 and says, the Lord spoke to Elijah and he said, go out and stand before me on the mountain. The Lord told him, and as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12, and after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I remember when God was speaking to me during that season when I was reading that verse. Because when you read it for the first time, you would think it's God scolding him or being, if you would, mean, but it's not at all what's going on here. He's trying to get him to recognize what had happened and what was going on inside of him. The reality is often, and not often, but probably for all of us, it's so important that we stop and we get alone with God and we allow him to restore us and restore our joy. Shutting down all the other voices, including your own, to hear the voice of God, that still small voice, slowing down to listen. One of the things that God, you know, it was really speaking to me when I was reading this at this time is, we were seeing God do incredible things in that season. There was miracles happening. People were getting saved. Everything you would want. But it was always like that we would look for God, if you would, in the earthquake, in the strong, whoa, you know, it's like the fire of God is, whoa, you know, we were Pentecostal, you know what I mean? And we were, and that's, there's not anything wrong with that. But God was saying, slow it all down, get rid of all the noise, hear the still small voice, because sometimes it takes the whisper of God to actually bring healing in your heart. It's not the loud, booming, you know, fire, you know. But it was just the stillness of God. And then as he was whispered to you, there would be a restoration that would happen. The word from the Lord, it heals you, it calms you, it refocuses you, it empowers you. It becomes greater than all the other words that are being spoken. And that's what all the things were being said to me and all the voices that were all around me, all the greater became the still small voice. Psalms 51, I love these two verses. Getting alone with God to have your joy restored. Look what David writes. He says, "Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Verse 12, and we skip this so often, but he says, he's saying this to the Lord. "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." So that when the joy of the Lord's not there, there's not that willingness and that readiness to obey God. But when the joy of the Lord comes and is restored in our life, it is not us trying to follow rules or commands as much as is the joy of the Lord motivates me to please the God that I'm in love with and the God that loves me. And so many of us as Christians need our joy restored. Look, as we've been talking about in Acts chapter 13, verse 50, it says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, and they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they were expelled from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." And look what it says. This everybody knows verse 52, but it's in context of what just happened. "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Spirit." So all the stuff they were going through, if they would have not received the joy of the Lord, they would have been in as much a pickle and a mess as what we see with the modern day preachers on television and internet every day. It was that they understood the joy of God was what was going to motivate them and keep them going forward. Now, I want you to see what God's response was in 1 Kings 19, and I'm not very much longer, but verse 15. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nishama, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Zephat of Abel," well, I'll slaughter all those names, "you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." Verse 18, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knee have not bowed it to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Now, what is amazing is now God is saying, you're not the only one. There is thousands of others that are still standing up for me. and declaring my name. So I want to show you in conclusion what God showed me from these, from the story, is that God restores joy by returning a sense of purpose. Just think about that for a minute, because that may not sound right when you first hear it. But as I studied this and God was speaking to me, is that joy is restored when God, when a God sense of purpose comes back in your life. And sometimes the sense of purpose doesn't come because of what everybody else thinks, or what everybody else thinks is successful, or, you know, or their accolades or whatever. Sometimes the sense of purpose that God gives you is not where everybody else's eyes see it or recognizes it or even gives you a pat on the back for it. But it is between you and the Lord, because the Lord gave it to you. God's response often is not what we are expecting. Joy is never as real as it is inside of your purpose. Humility and thankfulness are key to your joy. Quit putting off your goals and purposes, but pursue them. And I'm talking about purposes that God gives you. Let me just go back and read 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Zaphath, who was plowing 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. And then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" He knew what was in store for him. In verse 21, so Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. What he was saying is, I'm going to destroy. There's not going to be anything to go back to, because I'm committing all, I'm all in. I'm going after you, and more importantly, going after what God's purpose was. And so, land the plane. Life filled with joy and purpose is number one. It is built on relationship, and this is where the church has missed it, and why we are not functioning. We have the Willow Creek model that kind of overtook American churches, you know, in the 90s. We're not relational driven. And so because of that, there is no relationship within the body. The relationship even in the home is fragmenting. And then relationship with God. So everything in our life filled with joy is based upon the reality of relationship, helping others count the cost, discipling others, helping others go further than what we ever did. And then what is so incredible in the story is that God gives Elisha a double portion. And in what is key about that is Elijah became a part of that. He became a part of what was continued on from after he was gone, caught up into heaven. And so sometimes the reality of walking in joy is not just super spiritual things. It can be practical, but it all comes and lands on relationship. Lord, we just love you. We thank you. And I know today was a lot different than normal, but I just pray that you speak to hearts. And I whether people are at a point right now or ever find themselves where they feel like I've had enough, Lord, let that be a moment where they can stop and say, God, what is going on in me? What do I need to do? What do I need to change? What do I need to change in my life, my behavior, my diet, my ex, all these things? And it's not about trying to look or be something. It's about being able to be all that you call us to be. God, I pray for a sense of purpose. As you gave Elijah a new sense of purpose as he left that cave from the still small voice, you told him to go and raise up people, to anoint people, to be involved in the relational aspect of the lives of other people. And God, let us realize that that's where we find the true fulfillment in life and in true joy. It's not in what everybody else thinks is accomplished. Accomplishments, Lord. It's about just hearing your still small voice and walking in that. In Jesus' name.
captured a sense of perspective of where you are through this. Again, just go ahead and lift your heads before the Lord. We're so grateful, Lord. That you cherish us so deeply. And each person here is so highly valued. We praise you for that right now. I thank you, Lord, that your word and your spirit here have a sovereignty over confusion. And we release that anointing against confusion to anybody's heart or mind. For the simple, pure clarity of that affirming, still small voice to manifest in the heart. Would you open to that? Praise you, Jesus. There may be a few of you who are headed in a certain direction and you thought it was the Lord, but the further you've gone down that direction, the less you feel is the Lord. It's time to turn around and make an assessment as he instructed us today and say, Lord, I want to fulfill exactly your purpose and not something I thought of myself or something I misunderstood about what you want. Because the Lord's peace will maintain you when you're in. It's like a guard or like a place to be in when you're in the Lord's will. There's a place of peace in that. There's some of you that you're just going to let go of some things. We praise the Lord for that today. That started earlier. Just letting go of some things that have a false promise that they're going to be something and they're really not going to be, they're not going to fulfill that place in your heart that you thought they may. The Lord said, let go of it. Can we acknowledge that? You don't want to go down a path too far that's just fruitless. And a key here, because of the nature of this word, it has a pruning effect. This word is used by the Holy Spirit to prune back, to sever away things that are unnecessary so that we can bear that fruitfulness that Father God desires. Now, would you go ahead and just consciously present your heart to the Lord? Just consciously, if you want to use your hands, but just say, here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Move within me. Clarify. Help me crystallize the thoughts that I need. Work in my life. Give me the power to do it, the pleasure to fulfill all your purpose in my life. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. There's a beauty of the Lord's presence today that has been remarkable to me. There's a weight. It's different. There's a sense of securing love. There's I think there's a real hunger and a real desire in each of us to be what the Lord desires. And that makes the Father's heart so happy. Because now years won't be wasted. And the fruitfulness he intended will happen in us. Let's just go ahead and just one last word of your praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Todd and the weight, the discerning word, and the gift that you have given this congregation. Say amen.